Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? The Lord gave me a really cool picture this morning during worship. I don't know if you guys saw it, but you know Josh's little boy, Enoch. Did you see him? Did you guys see him? So Josh was standing here on the stage, like playing worship, and he just like running to daddy. I felt like the Lord's like, that's what you guys have open to you. Like, there's nothing in the way. Don't let anything hinder running to the Father, you know? He didn't care what anybody thought. He was running to his daddy, you know? That was pretty cool. And I heard him during the during worship, I heard him saying, Daddy, Daddy. And I mean, isn't that like what our hearts are saying, you know? They're crying out, Abba, Father, to know him more. And that's what worship is. So that was good. You guys did a great job this morning pulling out the oldies. But goodies, right? So let's pray before we get started here. Lord, we just thank you so much that you're here right now and you're in the midst of us right now. And I think you're moving right now. Thank you for the angels that are here. Lord, we just want to cooperate with heaven right now. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, we want to just get on board. We want to cooperate with you, God. And Lord, help me not mess up. So I feel like the Lord's given me a little bit of a timely word. Well, you hope all your words are timely, right? But I felt like I had a different message. You know, it's one of those deals. And then, like, I had a dream. I want to say it was about two nights ago, I think. I just want to share with you guys the dream, and I feel like the Lord's kind of given us some stuff about it. Yeah, excuse me, I got too many notes. I don't want to scare you guys. It's not, I won't keep you all day. All right. I had this dream a couple nights ago, and basically it was a very vivid dream, and in the dream, like, we were in a church. It was our church, but we were in like a multi-purpose room, like a big kind of multi-purpose room. And there was, I remember the details. There were like two big rows, like two big sections, and there were a lot of people there. I mean, it was a lot. And I just remember during the service, people kept coming in, like the door in the back. They just kept coming in. There was like this continual feed of people just kind of coming in. And Travis and I were there, and everyone was sitting down, and then we were standing up, and I got this a word of knowledge for healing for somebody. So I had a microphone, and Travis had a microphone, and I shared it, and then Travis immediately was like, "All right, let's pray for these people. Let's go." So he started directing people to start praying for all these people that were having this issue for healing. So as we were praying for everybody, specifically for healing, these fights like broke out while we were praying, like fist fights. And it was weird. It's the weirdest thing. And immediately I'm like kind of drawn to it. I was like, what in the world's going on? And like kind of go over to like where these fights are going on. And then like people kind of came alongside. We're trying to break up the fight or what all these fights that were kind of breaking out. And then we kind of went back to like praying for the sick, and that was the end of the dream. I woke up, I remembered it clearly, and I was like, "Lord, what are you trying to say here?" Like, obviously, I know this is from you. And first off, the first thing I felt like he said is like, "Get ready for increase." And it reminded me of like the word. Who was here last Sunday when Rick was here? Yeah, and he was talking about how Morningstar was going to see increase. And I felt like the Lord said, like, there's going to be increase. We're like, I know you kind of look around and we're like a mighty band of few, but that's all right. You know, get ready. There's increase coming. And there have been multiple dreams that people have been having about this, like, this coming. You know, Travis shared a bunch of them. And I feel like the Lord was kind of giving us kind of a little bit of an encouragement through the dream, I called Travis. I told him about the dream, and he was kind of telling me, pointing it back to Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls and stuff like that. And I'm going to go through that a little bit today, and because I feel like the Lord has something for us right now about it and to get prepared for increase. And in the dream, we kind of kept feeling that these fights that were kind of outbreaking in the middle of like ministry were distractions. And I felt like, you know, that they were pointing to getting distracted by the battle and getting stuck in the kind of the fog of war. And, you know, it's not talking about natural battle. It's talking about a spiritual battle going on. Because, you know, every time the kingdom advances, we're taking ground from squatters. Do you understand that concept? Because where the land that God's people don't hold, squatters kind of come in. And there's always going to be some kind of fight. Whether you like it or not, there's going to be a fight. And you guys know, a lot of you guys know me well enough now. Yeah, I hate talking about the enemy, and I hate just bringing any attention to that idiot. And but at the same time, you know, the Bible does say, don't be ignorant of his schemes. And to understand what's kind of going on in the spirit and to be prepared, but don't get distracted. And there's a difference there. There really is. You can be prepared and not distracted by what the enemy's doing around us. So when we're moving forward, when we're taking ground, there's going to be like stuff stirring up. There just is. It's just natural. But like it doesn't have to like deter us from our main focus or our main purpose. You know, as Christians, since the cross, you guys got to get this. I got to get this. We are on the offensive. We are taking ground ever since the cross. That's 2,000 years. We are not on the defensive. We're not hoarding and hiding. We're taking ground. You know, there's a big difference. There's a mentality in the church that you need to hoard, we need to protect, we need to the end is coming, we need to like go get a bunch of cigarettes and liquor so we can barter back in the last days. I mean, crazy stuff. I'm just going to call it as it is. And that's not biblical. Because the root of that is fear. And we are supposed to be operating in faith, because anything not in faith is sin, right? And now, don't get me wrong, there's going to be tribulations, there are going to be hard times and all that kind of stuff. But that's okay. Like, it's not to get us distracted from the main purpose, and that is taking ground, and that is being on the offensive, and that is to stay our hand to everything that God has called us to do right now, right here, in this time, in Wilmington geographically, and in the timeline of God right now. You are here right now, 2020, you're still breathing because there is a purpose that God has for you here in Wilmington. It's not an accident. And so I feel like God's saying, like, in the midst of the dream, like, don't get distracted by the little fights or whatever that kind of come up, that will come up as we increase. You know what I'm saying? Because it will get us off the path, and it will, like, I think ultimately keep us from the purpose that God has for us as a church and as a body. Does that make sense? So yeah, I feel like the Lord's saying, don't get distracted. Now, the enemy, he's going to try to get you off course of what God's called you to do. Because the enemy knows that when we walk in our purposes, when we are keeping our hearts on what God's called us to do, we are going to do damage to his kingdom. You know, when we walk in the purposes of God, we destroy the works of the enemy. It's just a natural result. It's not our focus, but it's our natural result. You know, John 3:8 says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You know, and then Jesus says, as I have been sent, I send you. So guess what he's sending us to do? Destroy the works of the devil. It's a natural result of us taking ground, but it's not our focus. Because let's turn to Luke 10:17, if you got your Bibles. It says, so, you know, Jesus sends out the 70. You guys, most of you know the story here. He sends them out two by two, and he says, hey, prepare the way. I'm coming to these towns. You prepare the way, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know. And so verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Let's read that again. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, here's like Jesus' little, hey, well, that's cool. That stuff's cool. But nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So why did Jesus kind of throw that in there at the end there? I mean, obviously, Jesus wants to see the enemy's works destroyed. What do you guys think? Why did he throw that in there, right at the end there? I mean, why did Jesus have to say that? Do not rejoice. That's right. Bingo. He's throwing that in there because he knows that the enemy will use it to distract us from the main point. Keeping the main thing, which is relationship with Jesus. We talk about all the time. Knowing Jesus. Having an intimate relationship with him. So, you're right on, Margaret. He knew it's our natural tendency. When things start getting flared up, you know, call the enemies out. You know, we kind of freak out and we kind of like, we kind of get in our defensive positions. And God doesn't want us to react out of fear like that when things are going on. And he doesn't want us to like focus on really second heaven stuff. He really doesn't. He wants us to focus on a few third heaven stuff, you know, God's perspective. What I mean, second heaven, you guys know this, most of you, the second heaven is like, that's where the enemy's like working. That's what he's doing up there. Read Daniel. We don't want to get in, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Like, he doesn't want us focused up there. He wants us focused from the third heaven. We taught on this before about having that heavenly perspective, from warring from a place of rest, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Right? And I feel like that's what he's really kind of talking here. And you guys heard it before, you know. Now, there's a balance here. You know, you've heard it before, you know, I'm a lover, not a fighter. You guys heard that before? That's Lonnie right there, right? Lonnie's a lover, not a fighter. Well, we're called to be both. We're called to be lovers. We're called to be fighters. We're called to be warriors. But the order of that is important. And I think that's what Jesus was saying here. Hey, that's cool that you did some damage to the enemy here. You kicked some butt. You kicked some demon butt. And that's awesome. They were pumped up. And if you guys ever gone out and do ministry and stuff like out, like, well, here in the church and out in the world, I mean, afterwards, when you see God do some crazy stuff, you are pumped up. I mean, you're like, let's take on the world. We can do this, right? And I think that's what the disciples were feeling. They were full of joy. It says they were full of joy after kicking some demon butt. But don't get focused on that. That's not the source of our joy. The source of our joy is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we have that intimate, that relationship that we saw with Enoch and Joshua. There's nothing in the way. We can run boldly to the throne with confidence in our daddy loves us. And that's where our joy comes from. And that's where we fight. Does that make sense? So we are lovers and we are fighters, but we're lovers first. We're lovers first. And out of our love relationship, we will do damage to the enemy's kingdom. So, and you know, if you don't believe me, Matthew 3:17, before Jesus did any kind of ministry, any kind of miracle, the first thing he did was receive love from the Father. He went to be baptized. Holy Spirit came on him in bodily form. And Father's like, my beloved, I love you. And then out of that love relationship, he did damage to the enemy. And then we go right before his journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross. What happens right before that? You guys know? Anybody know what happened right before he started making that journey? Before that. Because he was already in Jerusalem at that point. What happened? Transfiguration. That's right. You see a pattern here? What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? You got Moses, you got Elijah showing up, and then boom, you've got Father God saying, this is my beloved Son whom I love. He's pouring out his love, equipping Jesus to make that journey. We are first lovers, second fighters. Does that make sense? Out of our intimate relationship, love relationship with Jesus, we do damage. Because if you do it backwards, I'm going to tell you right now, and I think that's what Jesus was talking to the disciples, if you get this thing backwards, you're going to get burnt out and beat up. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He doesn't care if you kick the enemy's butt for a little bit and not doing it from that place of intimate relationship with the Lord, because he knows you're going to get burnt out and you're going to like retreat from that area that you just gained ground on, and he's just going to come and occupy it again. Seven times stronger. That's right. That's exactly right. So I feel like the Lord's just encouraging us as a body, hey, things are going to be coming, and we can be easily distracted by the increase, and it actually could be a curse instead of a blessing. But he's preparing us right now to be able to receive the increase so it doesn't overtake us. You know, Josh, we are at our prayer time. They're one of my favorite verses of the Bible, and it sounds weird, but it's this little by little. You guys heard me, if you've been here for a while, to preach on it. Josh brought it up actually this Monday. Do you remember that? About, it's in Exodus, where it says, you know, I'm going to send this hornet. This is such a weird scripture, first off. God's going to send hornets before you into the promised land. But it says there's a key there. And when I first saw this scripture, like it jumped, literally, I just like, whoa, little by little, you're going to take the land. Otherwise, you take the whole thing, the blessing I have for you, it will destroy you. You'll get eaten up by some lions and tigers and bears. That's the basic thing he was talking about, the beasts, right? And that's what God's doing. He's just preparing. He's preparing us for the increase, so it doesn't become something that actually that hurts us, but something that we can handle and grow, you know, and take the land and keep the land. I've been here for a while now. I guess it's been what? Has it been 14 years? I don't know, Lonnie. How long have you been here? Oh gosh, what in the world? I'm getting old. And I'm going to be straight with you guys. We've seen like a lot of really awesome things. We've seen God do some crazy stuff. But we've gotten beat up over the years too. And one thing that I've really noticed a pattern of is like this taking the land, and then boom, we get taken out. And it's like we literally, and Lonnie can, you know, if you've been here long enough, you notice that we would get big. And you know, God's not, he is about numbers, but he's not about us getting a big, successful ministry church. You know, you guys know what I'm saying here. But we would get big, we'd see God doing stuff, and then we just like, something would happen, we get small again. We get big, we get small. Big, I mean, over 15 years. And I'll be honest, like, we're back on track again. Thank you, Lord. So anyway, and I feel like the Lord's giving us a key here with the dream. And I feel like, you know, our purpose, we are supposed to see God move in miracles, in healings. We are called to be a prophetic voice for this city. The gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is supposed to operate in a high level here. That's our calling. It is attainable for us. God wants it more than we do. You know that? God wants that for us more than we want it, and I want it. I know you guys want it. I was just thinking today in worship, I was like, man, Lord, thank you for our church. I could just feel the hunger for God's presence. When Melissa started singing that, I felt all you guys just hungry for the presence of God. God, we want you. We are hungry for you. And the awesome thing about it is like, man, hunger is what attracts the Holy Spirit, I think, more than anything else I've ever seen in my life. So get ready, guys. Your hunger will be filled. Your hunger for the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, will be filled. We are going to see God do something mighty here. I know it. I wouldn't be still here in Wilmington, I'll be honest. I love the beach, but God's going to do something here. And you guys are part of it. And so anyway, that's enough of my rambling on there. I do want to get into a little bit with about Nehemiah. Travis, when I shared the dream with him, he's like, man, that's like Nehemiah. And as soon as he said it, I was like, wow, it just kind of opened up the dream. You know what I mean by that? Kind of like made sense. Yeah, you know. And don't be scared. This isn't a building fund sermon. Have you been in church long enough? They use the Nehemiah story for that. It is a very good picture for that, definitely. By the way, you guys see the sign when you're coming in down the road? Isn't that awesome? Wow. Paint on the walls. Yeah, I mean, we're getting there. God's getting us there. You know, but the timing of this, I think, was key. I know that sounds weird, but I think there's like a prophetic timing of when this sign went up. You know, I think we didn't have it for this whole past year, but I think it's for a reason. God was like keeping us hidden for a reason, for us to build and to get our roots deep in relationship and love for one another, and our leadership team to grow, and for you guys to grow and home groups to grow, so that when, you know, people show up, that we can actually take care of the kids God trusts us with, you know. And so anyway, I think there's like a prophetic timing to this sign up here. So Nehemiah, right? So a little backstory, if you guys don't know about Nehemiah. So the Israelites, the Jews, you know, the Jews were actually taken into captivity. Babylon came, took everybody away, right? Destroyed Jerusalem, just destroyed basically most of Israel, and took away the captives back to Babylonia, right? Most of them. The Babylonians got their butt kicked by the Syrians, right? So the Syrians took over, and they took over the kingdom for the most part. The Persians, yeah, or Syrians too, right? Persians, sorry. Thank you. So the Persians came in, they kicked their butt with Cyrus. You guys know about Cyrus, right? And I think it was like the next year that he was in power, he basically was saying, hey, yeah, you guys can go back to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so they started having these waves of the Jews going back. And, you know, that's when we have Ezra and then Nehemiah then is a cupbearer for the new king of Persia. And he hears this report from his brother, that his brother had gone to Jerusalem, and he said, man, Jerusalem is a mess. The walls are all broken down. The gates are all burned. And it just like grieved Nehemiah. And so he began to just fast and pray and seek the Lord. And he got this like this burden and vision for rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the gates around Jerusalem So he goes before the king, Artaxerxes, I think his name is, or whatever. And he's like, and he saw that Nehemiah was kind of sad about it. So he's like, what's going on, dude? And Nehemiah was like, he was real scared about it. But he said, he's like, hey, I feel like, you know, how can I be happy while Jerusalem is in a mess? Okay. So the king's like, okay, well, why don't you go and take care of it? And here's a bunch of soldiers. Here's a bunch of money and resources for you to do it. So God just gave him like crazy favor. He goes, brings a bunch of people with them. They pick up some supplies. They go to Israel. They start rebuilding the walls. Okay. And so that's like kind of short summary beforehand. And Nehemiah, he runs into a bunch of obstacles, obviously, as he's trying to rebuild the walls. And I feel like, well, we're supposed to talk about that a little bit this morning. You guys can turn with me. I'm going to read a little bit. This is Nehemiah 2, 17. So Nehemiah, he's before the people that have come back to Jerusalem, and he's talking to them here. He says, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to do the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they mocked us, despised us, and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, he gets the troops together, and he starts casting vision about building this wall, rebuilding the wall, and immediately he's got this trio that comes against him and starts asking questions. Does that sound like anybody you know? What did the enemy do when Jesus met him in the wilderness? Yeah, but how did he tempt him? Yeah, but how? How did he talk? Did God say, right? Or yeah, did God? That was right. That was the garden, but yeah, that's right on. But in the desert, he approached Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God," he was questioning his authority. He does the same thing to you. He did the same thing to me. That's just like a little tidbit. Recognize that. If you start getting those questions, you're walking around, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you start getting these questions. Recognize the idiot. Call them out, just like Nehemiah did. Don't let it distract you. Don't dwell on it, because our minds, he's trying to get you to dwell on it. He's trying to pull you aside and get caught up in the fog of war. Does that make sense? Do not go there. Are you lost? He's got you. Now, you can always get back out when you recognize, oh, crap, I got pulled in this stupid mud again. All right, let me get out of here again. But recognize that. So when you're doing work, now let's make this practical. When you're doing work for the kingdom, wherever God has planted you in Wilmington, because it's not just this church. God has planted you all over Wilmington to do awesome stuff. And here in this church, it's both. When you're doing what you're called to do, what you're supposed to be doing here in Wilmington, you start hearing that idiot start asking questions and start questioning your authority. Who do you think you are? Who says that you could go tell this person about Jesus or pray for this person? Who do you think you are? You just like were yelling at the kids an hour ago. You have, and then you're like, man, don't go there. Because as soon as you go there, yeah, you're right. Man, I suck. I did. Man, I'm such a sinner. I can't do anything. Man, he's got you. But as soon as you recognize the idiot's voice, he's like, shut up. I don't have to listen to you. My righteousness is not based on my performance. Thank you, Jesus. It is based on the performance of Jesus Christ and what his perfect sacrifice was. Don't listen to the idiot. Don't get pulled in. Don't get distracted. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Now, don't we don't have to act like, oh, he's not there. La, 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 la. The devil's not there. I mean, we don't walk around like that. Address the fool and then move. Keep on moving, though. You know what I mean? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He runs. He's not like, well, okay, I didn't get him this time. He's like, crap, I got to get out of here. And he's running. So yeah, right off the bat, Nehemiah starts casting vision. Immediately, the questions start. You know, what are you going to do? What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Who do you think you are? You know, and he's like, the God of heaven will give us success. Shut up. And he moved forward. And Nehemiah, he starts to cast vision and immediately confronted with the enemy. His immediate response with the promise that God had given him, that he was going to rebuild this thing. He was going to rebuild the walls. And, you know, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You guys, I encourage you to read the story. It's pretty crazy, pretty cool story. You know, the next couple chapters, it just talks about families and people that were building, doing the work. It just names all of them. It's just like, man, I was after a while, I was just like, man, whew. All right, can we skip through a little bit of these, you know? And, the Lord, the Holy Spirit was like, this is important, Paul. This is important. This is the key. Nehemiah did not do all the work. He didn't even do a lot of work. He's named in there, he did a portion of the wall. But all of these families, all the rest of Israel were doing the work. Does that remind you of a scripture? Ephesians 4, 12, 13. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The one man show, the laity and the ordained and all this weird stuff that we've kind of created that's not even totally, you know. We've had it backwards for a long time, but the church, we all have to put our hand to this thing. Can't just be like Travis. Travis will get burned out. You know, can't be just Josh leading worship every Sunday. He's going to get burned out. And I love these guys, and I don't want to see them get burned out. And I know you guys love them too. So we do need to do our part. And maybe this is a little bit of a hard word this morning I'm bringing to you guys, but I'm encouraging you guys. Ask the Lord, what are you supposed to be doing here? We need everybody. We need everybody to step in. Even if it's like doing words one Sunday. I mean, that's not hard. You know what I mean, right, Josh? That's pretty easy. It's like point and click. But we need it. That job right there is awesome. It literally helps connect people to have an encounter with Jesus. I know it's technology and it's a computer and stuff, but it does, because they were able to read the words to connect and have an encounter with the presence of God, and that's what we're after. All right, that's my spiel for trying to get some volunteers. So anyway, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but in chapter 4, it kind of really breaks down a lot of the stuff that was going on. They start rebuilding the wall. I just want to highlight a couple of these things because I think they're keys for us of where we're at. You know, I'm just going to start a little bit. This is chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" Look at all these questions. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it could break down their wall of stones. So they're starting to talk trash now. That's what the enemy does. He's a good trash talker. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. So when these three, the trio, see that they're making like awesome progress, in verse 7 talks, they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So right off the bat, the enemy will see the progress that we're making, and it's going to make them angry. Straight up, it just is. And that's not to like throw fear out there, because that's he wants us to be afraid of him. But he'll get angry. And here's the thing here. Once he gets angry, then he starts to try to stir trouble against it. All right. Now, here's the response here. I think this is key. This is Nehemiah's response to this. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, or at the same time, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. So we got some grumbling going on about rebuilding this wall. And then also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work. So there's all these threats. There's all this accusation. There's all this trash talking going on. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, they were full of fear. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. So there's a lot of intimidation going on. And that's what the enemy likes to do. He loves to intimidate. He loves to put giants right in front of you and get you scared and pull you in and get distracted about what he's doing. He loves to pull you into his plans and get you focused on those. He loves doing it. That's that second heaven kind of stuff. Getting stuck in the second heaven and getting distracted and getting full of fear and reacting out of fear instead of reacting out of peace and reacting out of confidence and reacting from a prophetic perspective from the third heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places. God, what are you doing? Literally turning right now. We're seated with Christ, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. All we got to do is turn. Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because I know whatever you're doing is going to trump what this idiot is doing and he's trying to pull me into. All right. So, and this is cool. Nehemiah says in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. They're obviously afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He was shifting their perspective again. Do you see that? Put your eyes on who God is, not what the battle is going on. Don't be afraid of him. Remember the Lord. He's awesome. He's huge. He's great. He's powerful. He will fight for your families, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Check this out. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. So see, this is a picture here of them kind of getting distracted. You see that? They were getting pulled into what the enemy was doing. Oh, he's scheming. He's going to battle against us. We better what can we do? Come on, guys. We need a rally. You know, we're operating in this fear. And we don't need to do that. We need to do what Nehemiah was doing here. He was turning. Oh, yeah, wait a second. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm with Jesus right now in the spirit. And like the Father, he's right there. And all I got to do is turn. Father, I remember you. You're awesome. You're powerful. I remember when you did this. I remember when you did that. I remember when you showed up here. You did crazy stuff. Wait a second. Everything is put back into right perspective. Everything's put in the right order again. Top down, right? So that's key. So they were in the mud a little bit. They were getting pulled in, and you know, they were focusing on what the enemy was doing. And the wall, kind of the working on the wall, kind of like probably had a little reprieve, you know. And then all of a sudden, Nehemiah like kicks him in the butt, say, "Come on, guys, stop focusing on the idiot. Start focusing on our God. Let's get back to work." Now it wasn't like la 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 la. The enemy's not there. He's not a threat. You know what I mean? He's not trying to come against us. And we can read further on. I'm going to paraphrase. We're running out of time, but you know, they one of the things that Nehemiah did is he would put a guard in the places where the wall was damaged, or there was little patches and holes in the gates and the wall. He would put a guard there. And while people were working at the same time. So we need both. We don't just act like, la, 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 the enemy's not there. He's not trying to, you know, do anything against us. Let's just keep on just ignoring him and just moving. No, it's not saying that. He's saying like, yeah, recognize that the enemy's trying to sidetrack us. Don't let it sidetrack you, but set up the guard. Set up the guard. And you guys all know what I'm talking about. The watchman on the wall, the lawninators team, right? The intercessors. We need intercessors badly. But they took their place. So that's a little plug for Lonnie. If you guys feel called to intercession, talk to Lonnie. We need intercessors. I am convinced that we will not move forward until we establish prayer as the foundation of us moving forward. It's just not going to happen. I mean, gosh, just do your history. All the revivals, all the moves of God we saw in the past, it always was initiated in crying out to God in intercession. Always. It always started out that way. There's no reinventing that. And guess what? That takes sacrifice. It really does. It makes you like stop. Wait a second. I can't binge watch on Netflix tonight because I want to see a move of God. And I'm going to pray. Now, I'm talking to myself here, although I did cancel Netflix. It's terrible. Whatever it may be, you know. But, like, that's the call. We need intercessors. We're all called to this. All of us are intercessors. We have all have the same access to the Father's throne. All of us. Intercessors don't have this like special like grace to like we can get a teeny bit closer to like the lap of the Father. You know what I mean? We all have that. And it's such an awesome privilege. The reward of an intercessor is him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's him encountering him, experiencing his heart. So anyway, I want to wrap this thing up here. You guys are hearing me. I encourage you to read Nehemiah. That part. I feel like it's the Lord speaking through that during this time right here in preparation for what He wants to do here. And let's set up some watchmen. We do have some watchmen set up. Man, I just want to honor Rayleigh and Melissa and Paige and Margaret, and I know there's been others that you guys that are kind of hidden in your closets, in your prayer closets, praying. I encourage you guys, like, man, let's establish this thing here. Let's see the purposes of God established here. Let's not waste any more time. Let's not just keep repeating stupid. You know what I mean? Let's see God increase. Let's see our family, our friends, our coworkers impacted by a move of the Holy Spirit, by a move of God here in Wilmington, in our little band of 120, right, in that upper room. And they increased in one day 3,000, and then the next to 5,000. I mean, gosh, can you imagine that increase? But that's what Rick was talking about last week. He was saying that's the increase that is going to be happening. So let's get ready. And not out of like this obligation, and that, but out of, remember, we're lovers first and we're fighters second. And out of our love relationship, we take ground and we keep it because we're not going to get distracted by the stuff that's going to pop up as we're taking ground. Does that make sense?
Amen.
I just wanted to say a few things about what Paul was saying. You know, there are holes in the wall. You know, the church as a large, we have a bunch of holes in our walls. Bible says one puts 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000s. We wouldn't have the defeat that the church has in its existence if we did not have holes in the walls. Everyone's not doing what they're called to do, and everyone's not interlocked with the people they're supposed to be locked with. You know, you don't have the right to go to what church you want to go to. You don't have a right to it. You have a right to go to the church where God has assigned you. And if it's not this church, please leave. If you're not called to be here, you're hindering not only this church, yourself, your family, but also the church where you're supposed to call, you're called to be. And because we all have to be tied to the body the right way. And that calls it's being led by the Spirit. And so we have to be connected where we're supposed to be connected. And a lot of these walls, you know, that's why we need watchmen on the walls right now, specifically, because watchmen sees what is happening and they can prepare to take action against us. You know, there's been sickness hitting our church. Shouldn't happen. The sickness shouldn't even be able to touch us, but it's because we have holes in the walls. You know, I got hit. Josh got hit. Then he gave it to me. And Paul got hit. So we really need intercession at a whole nother level. And we need people to start praying. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers. We need to pray that the Lord would begin to raise up people to get in their place. We have to get in our place so that this wall gets built. And that's the purpose, I think, of Paul's dream, was that the enemy is going to try to do whatever he can do to get us to stop doing what we're supposed to do. And he'll try to distract us to get us over here focused on a fight or someone's naysaying and get us focused on different stuff rather than on the purpose of building. And so you have to ask yourself, what am I called to do? What am I called to do? If you don't know that, you need to know that. Get with the Lord. I woke up this morning with this song. I don't even know where it came from. I think it was the Lord. But it was, do y'all remember the Rocky movies? You know, the survivor that did Eye of the Tiger for Rocky III. Well, when Rocky IV came in, that was the Americans versus the Russian, you know, the Rocky versus the Russian. Survivor comes back with another hit song, and it's called Burning Hearts. And it was like going off inside of me. I just want to read it to you a minute. It says, in the burning heart, just about to burst, there's a quest for answer, an unquenchable thirst. In the darkest night, rising like a spire, in the burning heart, the unmistakable fire. The second verse of this thing is, I think, is key, because you were talking about relationship and being a warrior. Well, this is what the second verse says. In the burning heart, in the warrior's code, there's no surrender. Though his body says stop, his spirit cries never. How many people feel like your body's been crying, stop? But there's something that, you know, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. You know, all the strength that Jesus taught his disciples, he said, pray that you do not enter into temptation, for the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Prayer is that place when we get refocused, reconnected on the Lord, and then the strength comes to overcome this world. You will not have the strength to overcome this world if you're not allowing your spirit man to get connected to the presence of God, connected to the Lord, because that's the place where your spirit man rises up and begins to take control or authority or dominion over your soul and your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to do stuff that God wants it to do, but it's in that place of prayer. So it says, you know, though his body says stop, his spirit cries never. Deep in our soul, a quiet ember. No, it's you against you. It's the paradox that drives us on. It's the battle of wills and the heart of the attack and the passion that kills. The victory is yours alone. And it goes to the verse, and the burning heart, just about to burst. You know, in this movie, this guy was preparing to fight this he was a Goliath. He was unbeatable. Yeah, he killed a guy with a punch. You know what I mean? This man, he was just this huge, but you know, but the story is he took on Goliath and he defeated him. You know, the Lord wants our hearts to be burning. And I think the Lord's saying a lot of your hearts are burning. How do you know what you're called to? What's burning in your heart? What's on fire? You know, what's about to burst? You know, what's this heart that's about to burst? I know there's a satisfaction that you'll never have in life until you're doing the very thing that you're called to do. Intimacy with the Lord is incredible. We need that, and that is the number one thing. But out of that, we find our purpose, and when we get in our purpose, we'll find satisfaction. If you're not engaged in your purpose, you won't be satisfied. And I think that's part of that burning heart, is finding what your heart's burning for so you can get in the place. One other thing I feel like going with this, and I kind of feel like this is like a bunch of puzzle pieces we're throwing out, and we got to put it together how it all fits together. But I've shared this before, but you know, in Acts 16, when Paul was in the city and he was going about, it says that he had had this slave girl who had a spirit of divination that was following him around saying, these are servants of the Most High God declaring to you how you may be saved. Y'all know that story? Okay. Everybody with me? So Paul gets sick of it. The scripture says he was heading to the place of prayer. And she's following him, distracting him, being distracted from the place of prayer by just drawing attention. He's trying to get to the place of prayer, and the enemy's distracting him. Now, it could be, yeah. Yeah, so it was the enemy bringing attention to him. And so he gets tired of it, and he casts the demon out. And now her ability to fortune tell or to divine, the scripture says that she had the spirit of divination, she would tell people's fortune. So she really had an ability to from this demonic power. But when these people that owned the slave girl realized that there was no way to make money off of her anymore, they got mad, and they had Paul and Silas thrown in prison. Right? So they were heading to the place of prayer. They got distracted by this girl, dealt with this demon, which means the demon is interesting, that the demon that they cast out, the spirit had the spirit of divination. That word divination in the Greek means pythos. It's where we get the name Python from. Okay? Witchcraft is a python. It is a spirit that actually constricts you. They don't kill you from biting you. You know, a constrictor doesn't kill you from biting you. It constricts the breath out of you. It squeezes you into such a tight place that you can't move. And it's that place where people usually begin to die, is when they can't move. How many ever felt like, man, you're just stuck. You can't move. It feels like everything that keeps happening, you just keep getting constricted tighter and tighter. Well, see, that what happened was when Paul dealt with that spirit in this girl, the next thing you know, he was headed to a place of prayer by the riverside, and next thing you know, he's confined to the inner prison locked in chains. That sounds like some constriction to me. He's found himself in a place of a prison, and he can't get out. So he's going to the place of prayer. The enemy gets him distracted. He deals with this thing. And the next thing you know, he's in the tightest constriction he's been in. He just got beat. He got flogged and thrown in jail in prison. But what does he do? And I think here's the key for all of us. A lot of you guys are going through things where you're feeling constricted. You feel like, man, you can't breathe. There's just so much going on that's just squeezing tighter and tighter and tighter. But the whole purpose is to distract you from your purpose. Pain sent by the enemy is for the purpose of getting you off your focus. Paul, in the middle of prison with his shackles on, with blood coming out of his back from being beat, what does he do? He begins to look up, and he returns to the place of prayer, and he begins to worship the Lord and singing songs and hymns to God, and he redirects his focus not on his circumstances that he's going through, but on his God. And when he does, God intervenes and comes in and causes an earthquake. His shackles fall off, and the next thing you know, he's free. And the freedom that came was such a freedom that not only did he get free, but everyone in the prison around them got free. And not only that, but it ends up leading to the head jailer coming to the Lord, him and his whole household. Here's the message. If we will not allow the pain of what you're going through right now to keep you from the purpose that you were doing prior to the pain. Pain comes to get your attention off of what you were called to do, what you were doing, to get you focused on the circumstances, the constriction, whatever's going off in life, and keep your eyes off the Lord. But if our eyes would turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I worship you. I praise you, Father. You're so good. Lord, I just lift up these things, but Lord, I'm even in the lifting up, my eyes are on you. You are bigger than all things. And Lord, I just worship you. And when you begin to worship the Lord, your focus gets on him. And then that allows him to come busting through the circumstances. Circumstances are meant to distract you, just like the fighting that took place in Paul's dream, from the purpose that God was doing. But we got to keep our focus on him and on the things that God's called us to do so that we don't allow the pain of what you're going through to keep you from the very thing. Because what will happen is you will get no breakthrough. The circumstances was meant to get them to stop building the wall. Are y'all hearing me? It's the purpose of the pain is to get you to stop focusing off the Lord, stop focusing on that stuff so that you stop. Because that's the only way the enemy can win is if you stop. Because we're living from a place of victory. Jesus said it is finished. He's completed the work. We're living out of his victory. Satan is defeated. But the only way that Satan gets to win is if we stop. So let's not stop. Let's keep focused. Amen.